Continuing in The Great Concern by Edward Pierce. Chapter 6. A call to everyone, both good and bad, saints and sinners, to address themselves to the great work of making everything ready for the hour of death. What is the meaning of all this? And truly, it calls loudly upon us all, both good and bad, saints and sinners, to make it our great business to set everything right in the matters of our souls and to make all things ready for the hour of death. And oh, that we would apply this great truth and take advantage of God's sparing goodness toward us. For why does He spare us? But that we should set all things right and make all things ready. Oh, that we would now engage ourselves in the plan and purpose of God in this, by making it our great care and business now to provide for eternity and to use our life to prepare ourselves for death. I truly believe that some of you are already engaged in this work, and that the Lord is prospering you in it. You know that you were born for eternity, and you endeavor to live for that eternity. Thus, your great work is to use today for making provision for a blessed eternity. Oh, what happy souls we are! Others of us, and those by far the most, I fear, are utterly negligent in this business. We pay little mind to death and eternity. We are in a sleepy, drowsy state with a false sense of security in our spirits. And to such, I think, this truth speaks in a language much like to that of the shipmaster to Jonah, quote, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise and call upon thy God. If so be he will think on us, that we perish not," close quote. Jonah chapter 1, verse 6. Now what do you think? You who are sleepy, drowsy, and have souls in a sense of self-security. Well, arise and make ready for a dying hour. Set all things right, and everything in order with regard to spiritual concerns, lest death come upon you unawares, and you be lost forever. And to those of us in this condition, I would say, as God did by the prophet unto Hezekiah, quote, "Set thine house in order, or thou shalt die and not live," close quote. Isaiah chapter 38, verse 1. And so I say to you, set your hearts in order, your spiritual concerns in order. Settle your accounts with God, for you will soon die. You do not have so long to live as you think. In a short while you shall go to the grave and be no more. And why should we not all do the same? If you wanted to change your status in the world, how careful and earnest would you be, taking great pains to set all things ready and in order for that change? My brothers, my sisters, in a short time you will all pass under that great and last change, a change from time to eternity, and would you have no concern or earnestness to make ready for that change? If you were to take a journey, though but a few miles, or to make a voyage into a foreign land, oh, how concerned would you be to have everything ready and all the details worked into a state of preparation? My beloved, should you not be even more concerned to make ready for your greatest journey, your final and furthest voyage? For you are about to embark upon a voyage out of time and into eternity. You are launching forth onto a boundless ocean, yet with nothing in order, nothing ready, and nothing prepared in advance thereunto. Oh, this is strange. If you have some great business, a business of more than ordinary importance to be done, or a lawsuit which is to be tried and determined, oh, how carefully do you follow it? Well, surely you will be careful to have everything pertaining to this matter ready and in order. My beloved, should you not be just as careful and diligent to prepare and set all things right for the great business of your soul in another world? Do you have any business or concern which is of greater importance to you than the matter of your soul and its eternal destiny? If you were to appear before an earthly judge, especially if it pertained to a matter which concerns your life, well, how thoughtful would you be to have all things ready and in order in reference to your case? My beloved, should you not be just as thoughtful and solicitous to make everything ready and to set all things right so that you may appear before the judge of all the earth, and that about a matter which concerns the life of your soul, a matter of eternal life or death? Well, what shall I say? Will you set about this great business, this great concern? Or is it all the same to you, whether you live or die, are saved or damned for all eternity? Well, God continues to spare you, blessed be his name. And will you now set all aright before you go out of this world and exist no more? Sinners, will you embark upon this great business? Your work is wholly yet to do, though it may be your day is far spent. Your glass is almost empty, your sun near setting, and you with all the day's work still to do. I think he's addressing the elderly folks at this point. Oh, it is high time for you to awaken out of your slumber, unless you intend to sleep the sleep of eternal death. Saints, will you set about this great business while God continues to spare you? You have done something, but there is much more left to be done. There is much out of order which remains in your soul. Your grace is weak, your corruption strong, your peace is broken, your evidence of faith is blurred and blotted. Unbelief is powerful within you, and your heart much estranged from God. Your spirit remains out of step with heaven. Will you now labor to recover your strength? How many of us may complain, as the holy Saint Bernard once did, quote, "I am ashamed to live because I am so unprofitable, but I'm afraid to die because I am so unprepared," close quote. Well, surely this truth concerns even the best of us, and if we search our hearts, we cannot help but know it. May the Lord help us to know it effectually. And if you would indeed address this great work and business after all, then I have several great and weighty directions to put before you for your help in this endeavor. Some of them are more general, and some are more particular, and I shall address each in the chapters that follow. Now we come to the portion for discussion or personal reflection. Number one, how might living in light of eternity bless us with joy in the midst of our day-to-day lives? Number two, what arguments does the author use in pleading with us to resolve to begin the great work of setting our hearts in order for eternity? And number three, how about you? Will you resolve this day to begin preparing yourself for the hour of death? Spend time in reflection and prayer, sharing with God both your earnest desire and your great need of help for such a monumental undertaking. Chapter 7, in which are put forth several general directions to aid the soul in a thorough preparation for the hour of death. Number 1, do you truly desire to set all things right in your soul and make everything ready for the hour of your death? Then, in your most prosperous and flourishing state here, maintain a frequent and serious remembrance of death and the grave upon your spirit. If a man live many years, Solomon says, and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they are many, Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 8. By the days of darkness, we are to understand death and the state of death, the abode of our bodies in the grave, which is a land of darkness, and where the light is as darkness, Job chapter 10, verse 20. And furthermore, he says, though a man live many years and rejoice in them all, which is to say, though a man lives a long, prosperous, and joyful life, yet let him remember death, the grave, and his future state. It is true that there are other days of darkness which we are subject to in this world, and that we should remember days of outward darkness, the darkness of outward trouble and affliction, and days of inward darkness, the darkness of spiritual distress and dereliction. And indeed, it is very useful for us to remember these days of darkness in our times of prosperity. But we should especially remember death and the grave. We should carry a lively remembrance of these days of darkness in our thoughts each day. Indeed, not remembering these days of darkness is one great reason that we're so unprepared for death and the grave as we are. When we are in the midst of our enjoyments and the streams run pleasantly around us, we are too apt to forget these days of darkness. We are so taken with our earthly comforts that we are loath to think of death and eternity, putting far from us the evil day, even as those in their enjoyments did in Amos chapter 6, verse 3. Thus, when these dark days come, they find us quite unready, and our spiritual concerns discomposed. But, my beloved, if you would have everything set right and in order in your soul, thus being prepared for when the dying hour comes, let me recommend this to you as one special help. Maintain a deep, frequent remembrance of death and the grave upon your spirit. Remember the days of darkness are coming, especially these two ways. Letter A. Remember them in such a way that you have them much in your meditation. Be much and frequent in the contemplation of death and the grave. For this is what the Holy Spirit calls, quote, considering our latter end, close quote, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 29, describing it as a matter of great importance to us. To consider something is to revolve it around in our minds, and to keep it much in our thoughts and meditations. And thus we should consider our latter end and remember the days of darkness. Now, this is something that the saints of old, the good old patriarchs, Job, David, and others, have been well versed in. They were much and frequent in the thoughts and meditations of death, for it is marvelously conducive to our preparation for it. Quote, "The meditation of death is life," close quote, as one said. It greatly promotes our spiritual life, and therefore walk frequently through the graveyard, conversing often with the thoughts of your dying hour. Letter B. Remember these dark days in such a way that you expect them to arrive, well, perhaps today. In the midst of all your enjoyments, expect death's approach daily. And this is called waiting for our change. All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Job chapter 14, verse 14. And we are commanded to wait for the coming of our Lord as that which lies in the most direct tendency to the most exact readiness and preparation for his coming. Luke chapter 12, verse 36. Expect death every hour, as one has said. For it is every hour approaching thee. In the morning, when you rise from your slumber, think to yourself, this may be my last day. In the evening, when you lie down to rest, think to yourself, this might be the last night I ever have in this world. I do not know when my Lord will come, whether in the morning or evening, at midnight or at the rooster's crowing. Therefore, I will always be expecting his coming. Woe and alas for us! We are apt to talk of many years yet to come, as the rich man in the Lord Jesus' parable, Luke chapter 12, verse 19. Whereas we should live in the expectation of death every moment. And thus, let us consider the days of darkness, for it is marvelously conducive to the preparation of the soul for them. Meditation upon and an expectation of death is greatly conducive in these four ways. Number one, it contributes much to our humbling and self-abasing. Augustine said, quote, "Let a man own himself to be a mortal, and pride will, nay, it must, go down," close quote. Another said, "Think frequently of death, and you will easily bring down your proud heart." The consideration of death is frequently mentioned in Scripture as an argument for making us humble. Quote, "Dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return," close quote. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. Number two, it is very helpful for weaning our hearts from this world and loosening them from the things here below. The Apostle Paul said, "The time is short. What then? Why, it remaineth that they that have wives be as though they had none, and those that weep as though they wept not, and those that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, those that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it. For the fashion of this world passeth away." 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 29 through 31. The meditation and expectation upon the shortness of time has the most direct tendency in it to wean and loosen the heart from all things here below. And indeed, as Bernard has said, quote, "He who looks upon himself as dying daily easily condemns all things here," close quote. Number three, It will conduce much to engaging the heart toward heaven and the things of heaven, and to a serious pursuit of a blessed eternity. Well, so we find. Quote, "These all died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Close quote. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. They understood that they had but a little time to stay here. What then? They desire a better country, that is, an heavenly country. That's verse 16. Their comprehension of their imminent departure hence quickened them unto earnest desires and pursuits after this better country, the heavenly land. Indeed, one great reason that we do not pant and press more vigorously toward heaven and a blessed eternity is because we so seldom remember these coming days of darkness. Number four, it will contribute much to the quickening of the heart toward faithfulness and diligence in duty. The Lord Jesus Christ himself made use of it for this end. Quote, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." Close quote. John chapter 9, verse 4. The Apostle Peter also made use of it toward that end. "I will not be negligent to do these things before me, which constitute my duty, because I know that shortly I shall be put off this tabernacle." See 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. When he considered the near approach of his death, it quickened him unto his work and duty. The scriptures put forth the idea that a consideration of our imminent demise redoubles our efforts at our duty. "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might," says Solomon, "for there is no work nor counsel in the grave where thou art going." That's Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. He proposes the consideration of going to the grave as a means of quickening us unto our present work. And through all this, we see how much the serious remembrance of the days of darkness must by necessity contribute to our readiness and preparedness for these days. Therefore, be much engaged in this work. For my own part, I have hardly found any one thing more quickening and engaging upon my spirit than this. And brothers, sisters, I would urge you, as you would live forever, think often of death. Number two, would you indeed set all things right in your soul and make everything ready for your dying hour? Then do not yearn for a long life here in this world, but rather desire to live as much as possible in a little time. Letter A. Do not yearn for a long life in this world. A fond hope and desire of a long life here is one of the greatest enemies to a true preparation of the soul for our departure from this world. Consider the man that envisions a long life here. All his thoughts and projects are centered around this world. He is entirely taken up and following after the concerns of the times, and scarcely allowing himself one serious thought for death and eternity. A sad instance of this is seen in the parable of the rich man, Luke chapter 12, verse 19. He reckoned upon a long life here, made up of many years. And what are the things he is concerned with? Well, truly, he's only interested in the things of this world, the increase of his goods, and where to store his treasure. Fond hopes and desires for a long life here will certainly produce great delays, if not utter neglect, in the great work and concern of your soul for eternity. Therefore, if you would have everything set right and well in the matters which concern your soul when you come to die, do not dream of having a long life here, but instead sit as loosely as you possibly can in your thoughts, hopes, and desires, both of this life and all its enjoyments. And indeed, my beloved, to reason with you a little on this issue, why would you be fond of the notion of a long life here? Why would you covet a long stay in this world? Well, I would point to you just two considerations on this issue. Consideration number one, what is this world? And what do we have here that we should covet a long stay in it? Is this world such a sweet, amiable, and desirable thing? Of course not. No, it is an angry world, a frowning world, a dirty world, a bewitching and ensnaring world. It is a desolate wasteland, a howling wilderness, a strange land, a house of bondage, a troublesome and tempestuous sea, and a Saldama, that is, field of blood. Such of it has often been to the poor saints, or such has it often been to the poor saints and people of God. And what do we have here? Well, we have fears within and fighting without, trouble on every side, and from all hands, from friends, enemies, men, and devils. Here we have sorrows, snares, losses, wounds, death, dangers, temptations, seductions, disappointment, and vexation of spirit. And truly little else is to be expected by us here, except that which is worse than all this, namely, daily risings and ebullitions of lust, violent eruptions of corruption, great aboundings of sin and iniquity, both in ourselves and in others, continual breakings with God and departings from Him, and a renewing and increasing of sin and guilt each day. Indeed, this world is full of sin and temptation to sin. It is, as Augustine says, tota tenacio, all temptation. And as it is all temptation, so also is it little else but sin. Thus, why should we covet a long stay here? As one of the ancients said, quote, "Why should we so fervently desire life, when the longer we live, the more we sin? And the more numerous our days are, the more numerous our sins will be." Close quote. Who would hope for a long stay in prison or a dungeon, in a state of sorrow and a place of sin? Well, such is this world. Consideration number two. Is there not a better life, a better place, and a better state for our souls to long for and aspire after? What do you think of the life above, Is it an eternity spent in the presence of God and in the bosom of His divine love? Is it a life of love, pleasure, joy, and admiration? It is a life of perfect and unspotted holiness. A life which corresponds in every way to the divine life and will. Is this not a better life? To be with the Lord Jesus Christ is best of all. Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. To possess a mansion in our Father's house, prepared for us by our Lord and Head, Jesus Christ. To live forever in the vision and fruition of the Father, the Son, and Spirit. To dwell in the heavenly city where no unclean thing can enter. To join in with the glorious host of saints and angels above. To spend all of eternity in songs of praise and hallelujahs to God and the Lamb. To take up all our water from the fountain's head, and indeed to dive and bathe in the fountain of all delights at the Father's right hand. Oh, how sweet this life will be, and how much should we long for it. My beloved, many of the saints, when in the best frame, have been so far from being fond of the notion of a long life here that indeed they have thought it too long until the time came for them to depart and be no more, crying out with a holy impatience, "Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why are the wheels of his chariot so slow?" Letter B. Desire to live much in but a little time. It is said of the righteous and worthy theologian, Dr. Preston, that he desired to, and did accordingly, live much in a little time. And as you know, our Lord himself did not live very long in this world, but he lived much in a little time. He did a great deal of work for God and our souls in but a few days. For indeed, my beloved, it is not a long life when compared with eternity, but instead it is a fruitful life that is most amiable, most desirable, and most like his life, who is life itself. It is not that he lives many years, but that he lives much in a few years that is the most happy soul. I know those whose ambition is not to live long, but to live fruitfully and to do as much as they possibly can in a little time. If they could have their choice, it would be to live much in a little time and then be dismissed to have their rest. Amen. My beloved, let this be your choice and your ambition. Consider how you might live much in a little time and how you might carry out the most spiritual work and business in the least amount of time. Labor to treasure up an abundance of God's grace, and to have the greatest experience of God and His love. Consider how you might bring a large revenue of glory unto Him. And to this end, implant in your soul a deep sense of the exceeding preciousness of time. Accordingly, commit yourself to redeeming it, looking upon the loss of time as the greatest loss in the world, for we are commanded to redeem the time. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. Now, what is it to redeem the time but to esteem time as precious, as a thing of incomparable worth and value? And accordingly, to make the best and highest improvement of it that we possibly can for the honor of God and for the good of our souls. It is to fill up our time with duty and our duties with grace. To use the time which is given to us in the pursuit of these ends, not to eat and drink and please ourselves with creature comforts, but to serve and honor the Creator, to work out our salvation, to become acquainted with God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and ensure ourselves of heaven and a blessed eternity. Oh, beloved, look upon time as precious, for so it is indeed. Time is the most weighty and important thing in all the world. It is that which our eternal destiny depends upon entirely. For how well we manage and improve our time here will determine how well it will go for us forever. I once read a sweet meditation in the discourse of a holy man, quote, "This life of ours is most swift, and yet in it eternal life is either obtained or lost forever. This life of ours is most miserable, and yet in it eternal happiness is either obtained or lost forever," close quote. Nothing less than an entire eternity of happiness or misery, salvation or damnation, depends upon our use and management of the little time we have been given here in this world. As the tree falls, well, so it lies, Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 3. Well, the same is true of us. When we go out of time, so shall it be with us for all of eternity. This should weigh heavily upon our thoughts, and we should account the loss of time as being our greatest loss. One of the ancients once said, quote, "It is a great and heavy loss indeed when we neither do good, think good, or get good, but instead permit our hearts to wander aimlessly and chase after vanity and unprofitable things," close quote. And truly, there is no loss like the loss of time, the loss of one's estate, the loss of trade, and the loss of outward comfort. And these are nothing compared to the loss of time. For the former, being lost, may be recovered again, but time, being lost, can never be recovered again. Therefore, set your mind upon redeeming the time, and set yourself to doing so as much as you possibly can. Account a day as lost if you have not done something significant for God and your soul in it. For the truth of the matter is that we live no more than we are conversant in the work of God and our souls. For the time that we do not spend in this work cannot be truly accounted as life. Number 3, if you desire to set everything right in your soul and make ready for the hour of death, then think seriously and often upon how great a change death will bring to you whenever it comes. In many respects, death is the greatest change which the sons of men are to pass through. Quote, "All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come," close quote, Job chapter 14, verse 14. Job had many changes, great changes. Changes and war were upon him, as he exclaims, Job chapter 10, verse 17. But no change is like the change of death. This is the great change, and he waited for it all the days of his life. And indeed, Death is a great change for every man and woman, regardless of when or how it comes. It is that which deprives man of all his enjoyments here. It dissolves the union between soul and body. It turns the body to dust and putrefaction, or however you want to pronounce it. But greater still, death is the door through which the soul enters into the immediate presence of God, sealing its state for all eternity. Death is a change from time to eternity, from work to reward, a reward suitable to the work we have been doing here, be it good or evil. And is not this a great change? Well, consider these few points in particular, which show the greatness of this change. Change letter A. Death is the change that all other changes upon the outward man are leading to, introducing to, and in the end, feeding into, and finding as their own resolution. We pass through many changes here in this world. We may say with Job, changes and war are upon us. But these are merely preliminaries and lead us to this last and great change. They are all, or should be, monitors unto us, pointing toward and foreshadowing this last great change. Change letter B. Death calls for great spiritual changes to come upon us here, so that we may be suitably prepared for its coming. It calls for a change in our minds, a change in our will, a change in our affections, a change in our way of life. In short, a change in the entire man, a real, thorough, and universal change. Old things must be done away with, and everything be made new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. The mind must be changed from darkness to light, from ignorance to knowledge in spiritual things. The will must be changed from enmity to subjection, from rebellion to obedience to God and His laws. The affections must be changed from earthliness to heavenliness, from carnality to spirituality. The way of living must be changed from sin from sin to holiness, from vanity and looseness to strictness and seriousness in walking with God. Oh, how great must this change be. Change letter C. Though death does not put us out of being, yet it puts us into quite another state of being than we have ever been in. It is a change which sets us naked before the tribunal of God to receive a definitive sentence of life or death from Him. It is a change which brings us into the proximate sight of God as either a gracious Father or an avenging judge. It is a change which completely opens the eyes of the soul and makes one see both grace and sin, heaven and hell, grace in all its beauty, sin in all its odiousness, heaven in all its splendor, and hell in all its horror. My beloved, no matter what we are, whether good or bad, saints or sinners, when we die, our eyes will be fully opened to see these things. We shall see unutterable things. If we are good, we will see them with joy and exultation. But if we are evil, we will see them with anguish and confusion in our souls. Change letter D. Death is a change which makes us capable of, and actually puts us into, unspeakably greater things than we were ever capable of knowing here. Either happiness or misery, comfort or confusion. It is a change which, in one moment, in the twinkling of an eye, carries the soul from its smallest first fruits to a ripe and abounding harvest. Harvest. From a few drops to a boundless and bottomless ocean, either of happiness or vengeance, delight or torment. This leaves him without any possibility of change or alteration forever, with the exception of the soul's reunion of the body. For death is a change that transforms the soul into an unchangeable state forever. And therefore, think much and often on how great a change death will bring upon you. Certainly, if men thought about and seriously considered how great a change death would bring upon them when it came, they would not leave the matters of their souls in such disorder and discomposure, and in such an unready posture for it as they do. Number 4. If you would truly set things right in your soul and make everything ready for your dying hour, then you must immediately begin this soul work. That's spelled S-O-U-L, not S-O-L-E. Soul work. Without allowing even the least delay or procrastination for any reason whatsoever. For delays and procrastination in the work of our souls and eternity is a highway that leads to death and ruin. Well, what was it that ruined the foolish virgins? Matthew chapter 25 verses 1 through 13. But their delay in this great work, and their neglect of the great concerns of their souls, until it was too late to mind and mend them. Felix was also in a fair way, and had a good opportunity before him to provide for another world. But he delayed, and his delay, for all we know, was his ruin, Acts chapter 24, verse 25. Truly, the heart is very apt to delay and procrastinate soul work. It is apt to cry out, tomorrow, tomorrow. And hence do the scriptures so often call upon us for a speedy engagement in the work of our souls. The scriptures call out now and today. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. And today, if ye will hear his voice and harden not your hearts, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. If the scriptures say now, then why would you think of waiting until later? If the scriptures say today, then why would you think instead of tomorrow? Now, Augustine confesses this, and by it tells us that there is no end to the delays once we give way to them. I delayed in being converted to God and put off living for him from day to day. Elsewhere, he tells us that when God called upon him to awaken himself to his work, he returned nothing but a few sleepy words. Quote, "Soon, Lord, soon. Bear with me a little longer. I don't have to do any work because I put everything in Christ and he did it all for me." But this soon never came. And this bear with me a little longer, or please grant me some grace to finish what I need to do here, went on for a very long time. Close quote. Indeed, take heed of this, for it has been the ruin of thousands and tens of thousands. How many have been convinced that it is both their duty and best interest to fall in with the work of God and their souls, and to make preparation for another world. Yet, they have put it off until later, or not even at all, because they put all their trust in Christ, because he fulfilled all the law, and satisfied their consciences with resolutions to do so in the future. And in this manner, they have lost their season. They've lost their time. They've lost their window of opportunity. Oh, begin this soul work presently and without delay. And to quicken you unto it a little, consider these four things. Letter A. Consider how unreasonable it is to delay. No just plea can be made, nor true account given, why you should delay your soul work for even one moment. The devil and a man's own heart will make many excuses, but none of them are legitimate. They will tell you, "It is too soon. You are young and have plenty of time before you. Why should you begin so soon?" But this is a rational argument. Or is this a rational argument? But this is a rational argument. Is this a rational argument? Can it ever be too soon to be saved? Too soon to be happy? Too soon to ensure your eternal advantage? Is it too soon to lay a hold of eternal life? Is it too soon to know and enjoy God? Is it too soon to escape the danger of perishing eternally? Truly, it can never be too soon for these things. And besides, God calls for you in your youth. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. He greatly values the kindness of thy youth. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2. Both the devil and your heart will suggest that a certain business must be dispatched first, or that some work must be first completed and carried off your hands before you may attend to this soul work. Quote, Lord, I think this is just an example. No, it isn't. Lord, I will follow thee, but allow me first to go and bury my father, close quote. Or, Lord, I will follow thee, but first let me go and bid them farewell, which are at home. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. But, friend, let me ask you, is there any business which requires your attention more than the business of your soul and eternity? Is there anything at hand that is of so much worth as your soul and of so much weight as eternity? Is there anything as important as the one necessary thing, namely the salvation of your very soul? Oh, the whole world is nothing when compared to this, and the greatest concerns on earth are mere trifles when compared to this concern. The devil and your heart may tell you that it is an inconvenient season for this soul work, and that the work may be better done some other day than it can at present. Well, this was the case with Felix, as has already been mentioned, Acts chapter 24, verse 25. But listen, soul, are you certain to have another season? And are you sure that season will be more convenient for this soul work? Surely not. If it is not convenient today, you may justly fear that it will be even less convenient tomorrow. For the devil and your deceitful heart, which tell you it is not convenient now, will make sure that it will be even less convenient later. Therefore, break through all of these excuses and fall speedily upon this soul work. Letter B. Consider the danger of delays. Delays in this case are exceedingly dangerous. One day, or for that matter, 1 hour of delay may prove to be your eternal undoing. It may mean the loss of the Lord Jesus Christ, heaven, and your soul forever. Alas, can you be sure that you will live another day or another hour in this world? For all you know, the next moment, you may go down to the grave. Job chapter 21, verse 13. But even if you should live longer in this world, are you sure that the gospel and its means of grace will continue to be extended unto you? If you were not taken from the world, yet the gospel may be taken from you. Though the days of your life may last a little longer, yet the day of gospel grace and mercy may suddenly expire. And once that is gone, all the tender callings of Christ, all the offers of grace, all the exhibitions of life and salvation will be gone. And once the gospel is gone, your season or time for salvation is gone, and your soul is lost forever. Therefore, says the apostle, now is the accepted time. Speaking of the day of gospel mercy, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Or suppose that you should live, and that the gospel should continue to be offered unto you as an outward means of grace. Yet are you sure that the day and season of grace will last any longer than this present moment? Remember the sad words which our Lord breathed out with tears in his eyes over the neglect of Jerusalem. Quote, "Oh, that thou hadst known, at least in this thy day, the things that belong to thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes." Close quote. Luke chapter 19, verse 42. Alas, how soon may God withdraw his spirit from you? How soon may he once for all call his grieved spirit home from your neglecting and resisting soul, saying, "My spirit shall strive no more with this man." Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. How soon may God seal you up under judicial blindness and hardness of heart, so that you will never be able to believe or to do anything for the good of your soul in preparation for the next world? You may speak of tomorrow and of the hereafter, but before tomorrow comes, God may clap the seal of a hardened heart and a blinded mind upon you, so that if you might live 1,000 years, and in so doing enjoy the most fair means for salvation that any soul has ever enjoyed, yet you would never be able to believe, to repent, or to do anything to further the working out of your salvation. And this is oftentimes the way he deals with those who neglect his gracious offer of salvation. Isaiah chapter 6 verse 10, John chapter 12 verses 39 and 40, Isaiah chapter 6 verses 9 through 11, goes on and on. How soon may the oath of God go forth against thee? You speak of tomorrow, but alas, who knows but that before tomorrow, God may swear in his wrath that you shall not enter into his rest. For this is what is threatened against those who will not hear his voice today, but instead harden their hearts against him. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. There is a time when God's oath goes forth against such sinners for their contempt and neglect of the Lord Jesus Christ and his graciousness. A time not only when God proclaims, but also swears. That means promises to do, and that in wrath, that they shall never enter into his rest. Now, once God's oath has gone out against a man, that man is past recovery. Farewell, Christ, heaven and soul, forever. Oh, how dangerous are delays. Therefore, take heed of them and begin to do this soul work immediately. Letter C. Consider the disadvantage of delays. Putting off this soul work is disadvantageous as well as dangerous. And indeed, even if there were no danger in it regarding one's eternal state, yet the disadvantage in delaying is so great that, if rightly considered, might be enough of an antidote to the soul against it, prompting it to engage at once in the work which relates to the next world. Pray consider it a little. By delaying, the soul loses much sweet communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, and many a blessed communication of love from him, which he might otherwise enjoy. The sooner we begin this work of heaven and eternity, the sooner we come to a taste and beginning of the blessed eternity of heaven in our souls. Oh, the sweet embraces, the blessed discoveries, the glorious incomes of love and delight that the soul loses by delaying itself in coming to Christ, walking with God, and minding the things of eternal consequence. Excuse me. Oh, poor soul, by your delay, you have lived upon husks and swill all your days to this point, whereas you might have eaten bread in your father's house and drunk new wine in your father's kingdom. Consider further Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. You have lived on the muddy, dung-filled, scummy delights of sin in this world, while you might have solaced and delighted your soul in the crystal streams of undefiled pleasure which are at the right hand of the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. Notwithstanding this, by delays, the work of your soul grows more and more difficult. Your corruption grows stronger, and your heart becomes harder by every moment of delay. The enmity of the old man strengthens itself, and the soul is increasingly settled upon its lees. For becoming accustomed to sinning hardens the heart in sin, as is hinted at in Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 23. Every day, the soul grows more alienated from Christ and hardened against Him. At best, if your soul does at last come to see its need of Christ and desires to close with Him and to mind the work and concerns of the next world, yet the longer you delay this business, the greater the temptations you will have to overcome. For although your heart is now saying that it's too soon, yet after a few days delay, it will say that it is now too late. Your heart will be apt to conclude that your day is now over, and that the Lord Jesus Christ will have nothing to do with you. Oh, why should you be such an enemy to your own soul by running it into these disadvantages? Rather, avoid them by engaging upon this soul work at once. Letter D. Consider the sinfulness of delays and the horrible guilt they bring upon the soul. As delays are dangerous and disadvantageous, so are they sinful too. Exceedingly sinful and provoking to the God of heaven. Well, the truth is, were there no danger in them, no disadvantage by them unto the soul. Yet the sinfulness of them is such as should make us afraid of them. In every day's delay to mind and pursue soul work, there is positive rebellion and disobedience to the will and command of God. The command is, quote, "Today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts," close quote. Excuse me. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Therefore, by delaying, you rebel against the command. There is horrible unkindness and ingratitude to God and Christ in every day's delay to mind and pursue soul work. And this is surely a black sin, and brings great guilt upon the soul. Time after time, God spares you when He might cut you off. In the next moment, He spares you in order that you might pursue the work of your soul and eternity. And oh, what unkindness, what ingratitude must it be in us to neglect and put off this work? In every delay to mind and pursue soul work, there is considerable contempt for Christ and His graciousness. And this is what makes it so exceedingly sinful. Christ offers Himself and His grace unto you. He offers you life and peace. He offers you pardon and righteousness. He offers you strength and all the very treasures of heaven. In so doing, He calls upon you to accept these offers and to take these things as your own. But by delaying, you pour contempt upon all these things. In effect, you say, neither Christ nor His grace, neither Christ nor the purchase of His blood are worth having, minding, or looking after. Consider further Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. Oh, what contempt is this? What sin this is? By delaying, you are saying, in effect, that there is something better than Christ, something more important to you than salvation by Christ. You plainly say that you do desire to have Christ and salvation later, but for the present, you would much rather have your lusts or worldly pleasures. Oh, Tremble at the thought of this, and let it frighten you out of your delay, putting you upon the soul work immediately. In a word, never has anyone contended that they minded the concerns of their soul, union with Christ, walking with God, and making their calling and election sure too soon. Many, however, have lamented that they began to mind these things so late. I remember a bitter complaint of Augustine in his Confessions. Quote, "I have loved thee too late," he says, "O thou so ancient and yet so new a beauty, I have loved thee too late," close quote. He bemoans having laid out his love upon this world for so long, and not instead giving his love unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll interject for a second and say, many of us have felt the same thing when we lived our youth in sin, only to come to find Christ later. Well, thank God we found him later, but we're always humbled and saddened by all the time that we lost. Continuing, if you could ask all the saints in heaven if they were ever sorry to have minded the work of Christ and their souls so soon, well, they would tell you no, that they repented of nothing except to have minded it so late. Therefore, permit me to call upon you once more to set yourself upon this soul work without further delay, and do not rest until your heart cries out unto God, even as Augustine did when God had really revealed himself unto him and made him sensible of his sins. Quote, "When God had shown me my sin and misery, there arose a great storm within me, which carried with it a great shower of tears. And indeed, I let loose the reins to tears, crying out to God in such words as these, 'O Lord, how long will you be angry? How long shall I delay until tomorrow? Why should it not be now? Why should there not be an end put upon my sin and filthiness this very hour?'" Close quote. And indeed, God made that very season the season of his conversion. Therefore, labor to see your sin and misery in such a way that you may cry out to God with a holy restlessness, saying, "How long shall I delay until tomorrow? Why should I not be turned unto thee now? Why should my soul not be engaged in the work of heaven and eternity now?" Number 5. Would you indeed set everything right within your soul and make everything ready for your dying hour? Then be often in prayer to God, pleading for him to teach you to number your days and to apply to your heart wisdom, even as Moses, the man of God, is found to do, Psalm 90, verse 12. To number our days is not to number them through arithmetic, but rather in spirituality. It is not to calculate how many days the life of man consists of, well, for that is easily done, but in a spiritual and practical way to consider and lay to heart the shortness and uncertainty of our lives, along with the various miseries and calamities that do attend them. It is to seriously and faithfully contemplate the vanity of life, its shortness and uncertainty, as well as its propensity to be attended with sorrows, misery, and innumerable troubles, and having done so, to apply the heart unto wisdom. It is to make religion and the work of a man's soul his main business. It is to make it his great business and endeavor to gain an interest in God and the Lord Jesus Christ, in the covenant of grace and eternal life, and in time to provide for and make sure of a blessed eternity. It is to set a man's whole soul to the work of God and his own salvation. Now, if indeed you would make yourself ready for your dying hour, plead with God to teach you to number your days in this manner, and thus to apply your heart unto wisdom. There are two things I would observe regarding this. Letter A. First, that such a numbering of our days is what the best of saints need and find eminently useful. Moses was a very holy man, and yet he looked upon it as a useful and important thing to contemplate the vanity of life and to reflect upon of the shortness and uncertainty of his abode here. Well, even the most holy souls need this. We all need humbling. We need to be weaned from this world. We need to be quickened unto our duty. We need to have our hearts awakened toward heaven and the next life. And the right numbering of our days is greatly conducive to this work. Letter B. Second, observe that as this is a necessary and useful work for the best of saints to be employed in, and so also is it a work above our own strength, and that which requires divine assistance to enable us to do it. Moses was an eminently holy man, and yet as he saw it, he needed God's help. He saw it as a work which was beyond his own ability. Therefore he goes unto God, putting himself alongside the rest of us, and praying for God to teach him in this regard. And thus, let us do likewise. Let us lie down often at the foot of his teachings, that we may be enabled to number our days in this regard, and having done so, to apply our hearts unto wisdom. Beg for him to help us to see the vanity and uncertainty of this life, and having done that, to motivate us to seek after a better life in the world to come. And now we come to the portion for discussion or personal reflection. Number one, how does a constant consideration that we are mortal and heading toward the grave help us to prepare for death? Number two. sorry, friends. Oh, my head. Kills my head to cough. Number two. Why should believers not necessarily yearn for a long life here on earth? How might the author's own experience have given him special insight into this truth? And what should we seek instead? Number three. What changes are introduced to the soul at the time of death? How does a consideration of these things change your perception and anticipation of your own disillusion? Number four. The author makes a number of compelling points for not delaying any longer in this work of preparing for the hour of death. Summarize them and reflect upon your own heart's sluggishness and unwillingness to change. It's 6:05 a.m. on the 7th of February in the year 2023. May the Lord Jesus Christ bless and preserve you all. Amen.